Psalm 73, we're going to read this entire psalm together. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And God will bless the reading of his infallible word for his name's sake. Would you bow your head just for a moment with me? In the quiet of your heart, ask the Lord to have a word in season for you. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we still our souls as we approach the preaching and hearing of thy word. We often come to an evening meeting, and it's been after a long day of work, whether at the job, the business, or at home with the children. Thou dost know the weariness that can come upon the flesh, how easy it is for the mind to wander. We pray, Lord, that thy Spirit will not only quicken the inner man tonight, but the outer man would be renewed, that we might hear what thou hast to say to this congregation, what thou hast to say to each one of thy people. Only thy Spirit, we confess, can personalize the sermon and make us feel as if we're the only ones in the meeting. Grant that, we pray. Use thy word, we ask thee, to stir us up to pray. Give us the eyes to see the Lord. and what thou hast called us to tonight. Grant us the grace to be faithful at the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. According to the title of this psalm, this is a psalm of Asaph, one of the 12 psalms that have been ascribed to him. The other 11 made up of Psalm 50 and Psalm 74 to 83. Some commentators believe that all of these psalms entitled a Psalm of Asaph should be entitled a Psalm for Asaph, as if he wasn't the author. They think they were actually written by David and given to Asaph, since he was one of the three chief musicians among the Levites. That view would be hard to reconcile with the verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30, where we read that Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. Asaph the seer. So Asaph was not only a master musician along with his sons, but he would prophesy with harps and with psalteries and with cymbals. But he was also a seer, which means that the Holy Spirit spoke to and through Asaph and gave him the words of these 12 psalms that had been ascribed to him. What is especially striking about Asaph is that his psalms often have a very doleful tone, prompting Spurgeon to say that Asaph often wrote in the minor key. He certainly wrote about difficult times for the Old Testament church and difficult times in his own life, as the one we read together this evening. Spurgeon also said that you would have to have experienced many a storm on the Atlantic Ocean to really understand some of these psalms penned by Asaph. He's referring, of course, metaphorically, to severe storms on the sea of life, not to a little squall you might have upon a lake, but on the big ocean. The psalm before us this evening is a case in point. In this psalm, he's reliving one of those troublesome times he'd gone through in his life. He describes how bad it is in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Asaph is describing a time in his life when his faith and confidence in God were on the verge of being lost altogether. As he looked back on it, what he was thinking and what he was feeling, "I almost went down." He was like a man who was falling, and he had no strength to stop his fall. This was a dark and difficult time for Asaph. But my focus tonight is not so much this rehearsal of his trouble, something he says in the first half of the very last verse. Read it with me, would you? "But it is good for me to draw near to God." It is good for me to draw near to God. When the Holy Ghost says something, it's good, he means exactly that. It's a good thing to draw near to God. We can take that verse and apply it to ourselves as a church or to ourselves as individuals. It's good for this church to draw near to God tonight. It's a good thing for you to draw near to God. As we think about that topic of drawing near to God, I just want to ask two questions regarding this and hopefully unpack them. Number one, what does it mean to draw near to God? And number two, why is it good to draw near to God? Those two simple thoughts, and we'll get down to prayer. First off, what does it mean to draw near to God? You know the verse well. You know the thought behind it. But what does it actually mean? It's one thing to quote some text of Scripture, but to get down, dig down, and find out what is God actually saying. First, it means that I must believe that I can draw near to God. To say, for the Spirit of God to say it's good to draw near to God, it must mean that I, as one of His people, can draw near to God. You see, what I do know, beyond all shadow of a doubt, is there is an enemy, his name is Lucifer, that is working 24/7 to convince you that you don't need to draw near to God, in fact, that you can't draw near to God. He doesn't want you to draw near to God. He wants you to stay as far away from God as He can get you, because He knows what happens when His people draw near to their God. The fact still remains, you and I can draw near to God. Asa speaks in this psalm about God's wrath upon the wicked. Verse 27, "For lo, they that are far," note the word in comparison now, "they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee." But drawing near to God implies reconciliation to God. We're not His enemies. We're His friends. We're His children. We're His servants. We're His people. We're His redeemed. And we can draw near. He is not angry with you or me. I don't know where you are in your walk with God tonight. Only you and God know that. And perhaps you may not know it as well as you think, but I know that God knows exactly where you are. Only you know whether or not you drew near to God today. God knows we need to draw near to Him, and we can. So He willingly, gladly accepts us into His presence and into a place of nearness. Now, why is that? Well, the answer is just summed up in one word: Christ. That's why. That's why we can tonight, as a congregation, as individuals, actually draw near to the Lord. Not stand aside in the distance, but actually draw near to God because of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. Number one, Christ obeyed perfectly God's law in my stead. So that means that when you and I fail to obey God's law, it doesn't matter how big the fall has been, how grieving it's been, you can still draw nigh, you can still draw near. The devil will say, you can't come near, stay away at a distance. But that's not the truth. The gospel is Christ obeyed all the law in your stead, because you couldn't do that. So because of Christ's obedience, we can come near the Lord tonight. Because of His death, we can come near. You know the veil was rent in twain. I don't need to tell you the story, but I'll tell you anyway, because it's the old story we keep needing to hear and preach to ourselves. That veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, telling us that we actually have, because of His death, have a right to come near to God. I have a right to call the devil an absolute bold-faced liar when he tells me, because of my sins and failures, that I can't come near the Lord. I can come near Him. It's not just come to Him at a distance and feel how dirty we are and the Lord doesn't want to receive me. That's utter nonsense. The death of Jesus Christ, to the shedding of that blood, that atonement dealt with every sin you have ever committed, every sin you will ever commit. Ever. It's been covered. And you can come near. He views you as righteous as Christ himself. Always looking at you in him. You know how we are? We feel that when we've done good, we've lived a pretty good life that day. We didn't have any big trip-ups. We did something for the Lord, and we feel accepted, and we can then go to God with great boldness and get near him. But I will tell you, even though you have fallen flat on your face, God will never tell you to stay away. Never. You can come near to the Lord. I also say that Christ is the answer because of his intercession. He's always, always praying for all those that come unto God through him. And he never fails, you know, when he intercedes. When he tells his Father, "Hear this sheep of mine. Oh, they've wandered away again, but they're my sheep. And I shed my blood for them. Father, hear them. Let them come near." And the Father must answer because Christ is pleading his own obedience and death. You can come near. We have the one mediator between God and men, that's the man Christ Jesus. Pastor, you don't understand how I fail so much to pray. I failed today. I didn't even pray. I just got up, dressed, walked out of the house, went to work, and didn't even pray. I fail so often to draw near to God. But can I share something with you? Jesus never fails to pray. Never. It's his obedience. It's his intercession that brings us near to God. Not how well we've lived our life. Not how good we've been. At that point in time, in that way of thinking, it becomes a system of merit and works, not grace. We must never get away from these old gospel truths if we want to experience and enjoy nearness to God. It means also, as we seek to answer the question, what does it mean to draw near to God? It means that I must believe, that not only I can draw near to God, but God wants me to draw near to him. I can, yes, but he wants that. That's why it's in the text. That's why it's in God's word. The Holy Ghost is saying it's a good thing. And it's a good thing because God wants you to draw near to him. He doesn't want you to stay away. He doesn't want you to live on the periphery of the Christian life, just eking out an existence day by day without realizing there is a place of nearness and blessing and joy and power and faith and love. And it comes as we get near the Lord, not by staying away. He wants you. He knows what nearness to him will do in your life and in mine, what it will do in this church. He knows what it brings. And so he says, "Come near to me." You believe that? Sure you do. You're Christians. This is the story of redemption. God calling a people to come near. The law says stay away, like Mount Sinai, thundering, lightning, trumpets so loud, they were scared to death. But we've not come to Mount Sinai.
We've come to Mount Zion tonight. It's no longer stay away. It's now the Lord saying, come near to me. I want you near. Why is it that there is this constant reference in Scripture to God seeking his people? All the time, he seeks his people. He seeks them out. They go astray. He seeks them out. Why is that? Why does he keep calling them to come near? It's beyond all doubt, you know. God wants and longs for us to get near him. He says, don't stay away. Don't stay away. Thirdly, to draw near to God is to pray. This imagery of drawing near to God is used numerous times in Scripture with reference to the place of prayer. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, listen carefully. And Abraham drew near and said, this is where he is before God, regarding Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction, where his nephew lives. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? It did not just say, and Abraham prayed and said. The Spirit of God said, and Abraham drew near and prayed. Notice the link between the two. It occurs again in 1 Kings 18, that well-known scene of Elijah upon the top of Mount Carmel, sacrifices upon the altar. It's time for God to answer by fire. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Notice that. At the time of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, began to pray. Note the drawing near and his prayer. Is that really any surprise that drawing near to God means, translates into prayer? Isn't the purpose of getting close to someone is to open up your heart to them? Isn't that the point? Is it not to spend time in their presence? You might get to know them, to talk with them, to share your heart with them. All of you folks here tonight who are married know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't care how many years you've been together. I dare say you remember the time when, well, what do you call it over here, curtain? You remember that time. Yeah. You loved to be in each other's company, didn't you? You just talk and you talk and you talk. You loved to get near each other. So much so that you said to yourselves, this is the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. I never want to be away from this individual. Multiply that infinite amount of times to how it is with God and his bride, the church. He says, come near to me. Oh, he knows us truly, unlike us with him. It's we who come near to open up and to pour out our hearts. And he to us as we draw. Do you realize how many things that the Lord's people, how many things we miss because of this neglect of drawing near to God? I don't just say saying your prayers now. You can say your prayers and not draw near. You can have a church prayer meeting and not draw near. I'm not talking about the mechanicals of it all. Going through the motions, but actually getting near him. Close. Oh, so close to him. As the old hymn would put it, you feel the throb of the heartbeat of God. He's so close. God has appointed prayer as the primary means of communication with Him, of drawing near to Him. He does speak to us through His Word, and I pray that He's speaking to you and me tonight through the preaching of His Word. But the means He uses more than anything else in drawing near to Him is that place of prayer for a church, for an individual child of God. Getting near. I'll guarantee you, by the grace of God, if we draw near to Him tonight in prayer, we will go out those back doors differently than we came in. Am I intimating that we need to go out differently than we came in? You better believe it. Would you expect and would you want something else? Would you actually want to come into the house of God, to the house of prayer, and hear God's word preached and call upon the Lord and not want as a result of that to be changed? Surely you would. Surely. How much the Holy Spirit has made of prayer in the Word. And whenever the Holy Ghost makes much of something in the Word of God, He means for us to make much of it as well. Not for preachers just to preach about it, but for preachers to pray much, and for His people to draw near to Him in prayer much. Nearness to God, living more and more in the reality of His presence, living more of what an old preacher called one time the God-conscious life, realizing that you're moving and living in the presence of God wherever you are, more and more of that. It might be in the kitchen doing the dishes. It might be at the workplace. It might be here in church, whatever you are, it's living more and more the God-conscious life that He's near, and I want to be nearer Him. Every blessing, the scripture, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That puts it quite succinctly. In His presence, near to Him, there's fullness of joy. Yet I dare say there's a lot of the Lord's people who will go around very sad, discouraged, not happy at all. I'd wonder, do they draw near to God? Because God has promised that in His presence is not just joy, but fullness of joy. At times when I was at my lowest in the past year, I can testify, it's real, when I was at my lowest, God came near. And in the midst of all that sadness and sorrow, I knew something I had never known before of the joy of the Lord. I was weeping, but they were tears of joy. It's because why? I was drawing nigh to God in all of my sadness. And He said, if you draw nigh to Me, I'll draw nigh to you. This is how it works, brothers and sisters. This is not play acting. It actually works. Isn't this what will make heaven, heaven? We'll see our loved ones. I'll see she won't be my wife then, but I'll see the woman I was married to for 40 years. That'll be great. But just to be near The dear Lord I adore, wrote the hymn writer, will through the ages be glory for me. Just to be near him. And that's, as I was saying this past Saturday, and along to the men, isn't that what we want more of, heaven on earth? Don't you want more of heaven in your church? More of heaven in your prayer meeting? More of heaven in your home? More of heaven in your personal life? How else will it come but by drawing near to God? How else? My second question that I'll answer, hopefully. Why is it good to draw near to God? Well, first, it's good to draw near to God because it keeps us from sinful, foolish behavior. It's apparent that Asaph had not been living near the Lord. If he had been, he wouldn't have gotten to the state that he was in. He's describing in this psalm. It's a lesson for us. Look at how he describes himself in this state. Verse 3, I was envious when I saw the prosperity, literally the shalom, the peace of the wicked. Verse 4, they had no bands in their death. That word bands means literally pains. If you want to pencil that in, go ahead. They had no pains in their death. They weren't writhing and groaning and agony and pain when they died. There were no pains in their death. Their strength is firm. There was no long, drawn-out, suffering disease in their death. They should die in terror because of their wickedness against God, but they weren't. Asaph didn't see it. Verse 5, what does he say? They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They're not smitten by God with his rod, as his children are. Verse 6, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. They are so proud. Kicker, they have more than heart could wish. Asaph goes on in verses 8 to 12 to speak of their wickedness. And yet, he says in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. What's going on here? He was just overcome with jealousy. He didn't think it was fair. Why should the wicked prosper and the people of God suffer like they were suffering? Not only this, but he actually implies that God is unjust in allowing this to happen. Look down at verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my hands in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generations of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Those are big words, folks. He was making some allegations that were just unbelievable. I've wasted my time in serving God. That's what Job's wife said to him when she told him, curse God and die. He was dealing with that age-old dilemma of reconciling the prosperity of the wicked in this world and the suffering of the saints with the goodness and the justice of God. It just did not seem fair, and it wasn't a good thing. But when did his heart and mind get straightened out? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. I didn't get my attitude, I didn't get my head, and I didn't get my heart straightened out until I drew near to God. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you that so much of the wacky thinking amongst God's people as they view what's going on in the world, I can only trace it back to this. They must not be drawing near to God. They're getting the attitudes and the views from the world or from the old flesh within them. He was getting all upset about what was happening out there with the wicked. Until I drew near God, then I saw what their end was going to be. God is going to deal with them in his time and his way. I don't need to worry one moment about it. I need not have an ounce of jealousy. They're going to perish in hell. I'm going to be forever in God's presence. That makes you pray differently. Makes you think differently. But it happens when you draw near to God. This is why Asaph says it's good. It straightened out his messed up thinking. It cured him of his jealousy over the wicked. Now remember, this is one of God's prophets writing of this experience. He was a man of God. But he was wrong here. And he admits it in the psalm. The Spirit of God actually moved him to write his own bio. This is an autobiography. He's inspired by the Spirit of God to pen these words, that God's people might not make the same mistake, because that's why he ends this. It's good to draw near to God. I made my awful mistake. I got into that pit that I was in because I did not draw near to God. I was afar from God. And that happens every time. It's good to draw near to God because it's there that we experience once again his marvelous grace. What do you think about Asaph? His words, his thoughts? It was bad. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I was as a beast before thee. In other words, he was like a stupid and senseless beast with no right understanding of all those matters. He had wrong views of God. He really blew it big time. To charge God with being unfair, the God of all the earth, God of all justice, you talk about fairness, no one could ever be fairer than God, could ever be better than God. And yet he charges them with being unfair. That was heinous. And yet he could say, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Do you see the picture now? He had gotten away from God. He was not drawing near to God. And yet God did not just chew him up and spit him out. What did he do? He went to the tabernacle of God. And God drew near to him because he sought to come near to God. And Asa said, I've got him, he's got me by my hand. Nevertheless, in spite of my sin and my folly. You know, brothers and sisters, that's all we have. We might not sin like this, in this fashion, maybe worse in some other ways, but every time there is sin, and every time the accuser of the brethren, when you seek to draw near to God, will say, stay away, don't pray. Keep your mouth shut, don't pray. Nevertheless, that's a word of grace. Nevertheless, I failed, nevertheless. I blew my temper today, nevertheless. I had a lustful thought go through my mind, nevertheless. I'm so cold. Nevertheless, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. It's good to draw near to God in closing, because it's there that we really sense how much we need him. You don't draw near to God, you lose the sense of how dependent you are upon the Lord. You think you can go it on your own. How do I know that? What's the best proof of that? That we can get up in the morning have our breakfast, drink our cup of tea, go off to work, or whatever the plans are for that day, and never once bow the knee. You know what that says? I haven't drawn near to him, because if I was drawing near to God, I would sense how much I need him. It brings you into his presence and into the reality, I can't get by without him. Come near to God. That would be the word of encouragement that I have for you. As I said, I have no idea where you are in your walk with the Lord, but he sure does. And what he is simply saying tonight to all of us, come near. Just come near. There's a good gathering in the back there. You're the farthest from me tonight. It'd be like me saying, I've got something I want to share with you. It's going to be such a help and a blessing to you, but you need to come near. Will we come near? That's what the Lord is doing. Just come near. Call unto me. I want to hear you. I want to take you by the hand. I want to give you what you need. I want to speak to you. Come. Come near tonight and pray. May God write his word on our hearts for his name's sake.